Acts chapter 22 here tonight. Acts 22. Acts chapter 22. I want to just kind of look at the first part of this chapter here tonight. Just briefly, we have some things I want to discuss and kind of bring the church up to date as far as our Crete situation, moving down to Crete and all that. So Acts chapter 22. Actually, let's drop back up into chapter 21 just to kind of give us the setting again. Remember, Paul has been arrested. Or actually, he's been delivered from a Jewish mob. And it says here, verse 35 of Acts 21, "And when he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people, for the multitude of the people followed after, crying away with him. And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, May I speak unto thee? Who said, Canst thou speak Greek? Art thou not that Egyptian which before these days madest an uproar and leddest out to the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers? And Paul said, I am a man which is am a Jew of Tarsus, a city of in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city or small city, insignificant city. And I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people." All right, so he's asking for an opportunity to speak to the people. And of course, he's been trying to get this message out to the Jews anyway. And verse 40, it says, "And when he had given him license," or given him the opportunity to do so, "Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people." Right, so it's probably a gesture, quiet, please. Those kinds of things. "And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying..." Now, as he speaks in the Hebrew tongue, of course, they're going to take notice because he's not speaking in Greek to them. Now, what I want for us to notice here in chapter 22, then, as we look at the setting of this, the context of this, as Paul is arrested, and he's asked for an opportunity to speak to the Jews, he is now giving a defense using his testimony. And what I want for us to consider here tonight, just briefly, is how to give a defense of the gospel with our testimony. There, more than once in the book of Acts, we see that Paul gives his testimony as a way to present the gospel. Even as we talk about looking for opportunities to be a witness, some people will say, "Well, I could never be a witness for Christ." You can tell what God has done for you. That's a way to give a witness. As we give our testimony, it says, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence, and he saith." Apostle, just a moment. I want you to consider here, first and foremost, he was courteous in his approach to these unbelievers. Now, he could have went after them full bore with some of the things he had to say, because the Jews literally were a thorn in his side as far as persecution is concerned. But you notice here, "Men, brethren, and fathers." He was courteous as he presented his gospel. As we talk to people, we don't start out by saying, "If you don't get saved, you're going to go to hell." It's like that's not the way to win a hearing with the gospel. You notice here, "Men, brethren, fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you." With that said, notice 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. This same Greek word is used in 1 Peter 3, 15. And let me just say with that, some of us, the gospel is going to be offensive to anyone who's a sinner. no one wants to hear that they're a sinner. The gospel is going to be offensive because, you mean I can't do anything to save myself? That sounds too easy. That's offensive to people. I want to do something to be able to go to heaven. Well, the gospel is offensive in itself, but the problem is many times we're offensive in our approach. That's the difference. And Peter deals with that issue here. It says in 1 Peter 3:14, "But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be ye troubled. But sanctify or set apart the Lord God in your hearts." All right, so give the Lord the place in our hearts that he deserves. But notice it says here, "Be ready always to give an answer." The word "answer" is the same Greek word that's translated "defense" back in Acts 22, verse 1. Notice, be ready always to give an answer, a defense, to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. All right, so they're going to accuse, but make sure it's a false accusation. But you notice again it says in verse 15, it says we're to always be ready to give an answer or a defense. This word answer, this Greek word that's translated answer and defense back in Acts 22, speaks of a convincing reason, literally a formal justification. And this is what we get the English word apologetic from. Now, you know, when we think of that word, we're thinking, I'm not apologizing for the gospel. That's not what we're talking about. An apologetic is a defense. We are to always be ready to give a defense for what we believe. And let me just say, just saying, well, you know, that's what I was always taught. That's what our church believes. That's not a good enough answer. We are to give a reason. Where our reasons come from? From the Word of God. This is the source for the problem. It's like, well, you know, let me give you my pastor's number. The reason why people do that a lot of times is because they don't know how to answer. Every one of us should be able to give an answer. Now, okay, so what if they ask you a question you've never studied out before? There's nothing wrong with saying, you know, I've never studied that out before. Let me study it out and I'll get back with you. You're still trying to give them an answer, a defense. Back in Acts 22, it says, men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. Let me just say this as far as the book of Acts, as I've studied out the book of Acts over the years. I believe one reason why Dr. Luke is writing the book of Acts is possibly as a defense as the Apostle Paul was up on trial. And that may explain why the book abruptly ends, it seems, in Acts 28 with Paul, you know, waiting, you know, to go before Nero and all this thing. You know, he's under arrest in Rome. That's probably why it ends that way. It's because Luke is writing these things, you know, as for one reason, just as a defense for the Apostle Paul as he's on trial. But again, the Apostle Paul is saying, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. Of course, ultimately, he's giving a defense for what he believes. Notice it says here in verse 3 then, not only was he courteous, but he also related to his hearers. It says in verse 3, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. Of course, remember that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, he tries to become all things to all men, that by all means he may save some. So he's talking about his Jewish heritage, but he's also emphasizing here the religious practices of the Jews. He's trying to relate to his hearers. You know, sometimes you have to use fishing, sometimes you have to do hunting, whatever. But try to relate to your hearers, looking for an opportunity to talk to them and to share with them the gospel. And even as we see in this case, to share your testimony. Third, I want you to consider also, he shares his past before Christ. And I persecuted this way. Of course, Jesus called himself the way, the truth, and the life. And that's why in many cases, people would refer to Christianity as this way or the way. It says, I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters from the brethren. And I went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. All right, so sharing your past before Christ. Now, let me just say this. Be careful not to glamorize sin as you share your past before Christ. Now, let me just say this. I was saved when I was 7 years old. So I did not have a horrible past. You know, why is it that we like saying, you know, somebody who's saved out of a horrible past, we call them a trophy of grace, but somebody who was spared that is not a trophy of grace. We are all trophies of grace. We're all sinners doomed to hell. And I remember hearing somebody talking about this as he was a youth pastor, and he was trying to determine how to make his testimony sound exciting as he was being considered as a youth pastor. You know, he wasn't saved out of a drug culture. He wasn't saved out of alcohol. And you know, I've even heard this from time to time, you know, that somebody who has a past in drugs and alcohol are qualified to minister to those in drugs and alcohol. So I'm not. I have the truth. A cigarette never has touched my lips. I've never drank any alcohol. I've never taken a drug. But I'm not qualified to minister to those. The Lord used us in a mighty way in the Reformers Unanimous Ministry in Ohio. We took it right into the jail. More scripture was being quoted inside the jail than in our Friday night program. But again, you consider here, we have to be careful about our past. And going back to this man who's being considered for a youth pastor, he says, before I was saved, I had a drug problem. And we went on all these things, and I was drugged to church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. I mean, he tried to make this, but he ended his testimony by saying this. You know, we have this idea of somebody who's, you know, been in the gutter, boy, you know, they're the trophy of grace. But again, what he emphasized is we are all trophies of grace. But again, sharing our past before Christ. Number four, I want you to consider also in verses 6-9. Tell of your conversion experience. So many, and I talk about this, but so many talk about saying a prayer rather than their conversion. The Bible, there is a Bible term, conversion, repentance and faith. Notice it says in verse 6. It came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon. Evidently, Paul didn't know the exact time, but he said it was about noon. Suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid. Now, why does he mention those who were traveling with him, who saw what Paul was experiencing here? Probably because his hearers may not have believed him. He says, I had people who were traveling with me. They saw the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. I want you to notice again, he says, I answered to the Lord, he says, Who art thou, Lord? Hold your place here. Notice with me, 1 Corinthians 12:3. There's debate as to when the Apostle Paul was saved. We'll talk about more of this here in a moment. Notice here, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. In fact, let's look at the context briefly here, verses 1 and 2. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Notice here, as he believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, Who art thou, Lord? Notice another passage, Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. I want to submit to you tonight that in many cases, someone may be saved before they actually pray. Notice it says, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Now, some misread that to say, you know, that they're to confess their sins to the Lord Jesus. That's not what that's saying. Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, recognizing that Jesus Christ is Lord. Again, that's what we saw in 1 Corinthians 12:3. No man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In fact, we saw back in Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch evidently did not even pray, but he gave a confession of faith. That's what's significant here. It says here in verse 37, Acts 8:37, which is removed from the modern perversions. Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, can you lead me in prayer, please? No, he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That was a statement of faith based on what he has been shown in the book of Isaiah. Remember, he was reading Isaiah. And, you know, he says, you know, how can I understand unless some man, explain it to me? So after Philip has explained the Old Testament scriptures to him, he says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So again, we see here this statement of faith. He says, who art thou, Lord? That's his very first question. He recognized that Jesus Christ is Lord. And he said unto him, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And again, we see the testimony of those that that heard and saw the light. Now, I believe Saul is a believer in Christ at this point. And I'll explain that more in a moment here. Number five, as we continue moving down through the book of Acts 22 here, it says, verse 10, share how the Lord has transformed your life. This is where a lot of it falls apart for a lot of people. Nothing ever changes. You say a prayer and everything continues on as if nothing changed. You notice here again, there was a change that took place in the Apostle Paul. Even as we see in the New Testament epistles, he says, I was a pattern to those them who would afterward believe. And it says in verse 10, and I said, what shall I do, Lord? Notice the very second question out of his mouth. What do you want me to do, Lord? Again, he's already recognizing Jesus Christ as Lord. And the Lord said unto me, arise and go into Damascus, and there shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, now, can you imagine seeing Christ's glory? Someday we're going to see it. We won't be blinded because we'll have glorified eyes. But again, it says he was blinded because of that light. Being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law. Now, why does he say that? Who is he speaking to at this point? He's speaking to Jews. He is trying to make sure he's relating to his hearers. Again, this devout man according to the law. Now, he was a believer in Christ. But again, he's pointing out, you know, he was a devout man according to the Old Testament law. Having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there. Again, he's relating to his Jewish hearers. Came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, hang on to that, we'll come back in a moment here. Receive thy sight. Again, we see that he is already a brother. In fact, we see in Acts 9, Ananias was told, behold, he prayeth. Here's the evidence that he's truly saved. He's not just saying prayers like the Pharisees. He's now praying. Notice again, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. Again, that's the road to Damascus. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now why tarriest thou? Last of all, notice here the public testimony of baptism. Now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. My wife and I were listening to this quote-unquote preacher here recently, and he was talking about coming in contact with the blood. It's the blood of Christ. And so I was just kind of curious because I kind of sensed he obviously wasn't a Baptist or even an evangelical, and so I was just kind of curious. And so he was talking about the blood. He kept talking about different references, being washed in the blood. You know, he talked about different references relating to being washed in the blood of Christ. So when does this take place? How do you come in contact with the washing of the blood of Christ? He then quotes this verse. And now why tarriest thou? And I thought, exactly, I thought you were heading this direction. Now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Of course, I don't think he quoted from the King James. Calling on the name of the Lord. So here's what his point was. When do you come in contact with the blood of Christ? It's when you go through the waters of baptism. I said, exactly, you're a heretic. You notice here again, it says, now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name. Now, wait a minute, that sounds like baptismal regeneration. Now, first and foremost, again, what did we see back in verse 13? What does Ananias call him before he is baptized? Brother Saul, he is already a believer in Christ before he's baptized. That's very significant. Again, they like pulling these verses out of context without looking at the full context. Again, as we see this, Brother Saul, why tarriest thou? arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Let me just explain this verse by saying this. Baptism symbolizes what does wash away our sins. If you think about this, going through the waters of baptism is symbolic of what has already taken place. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says that is the gospel. Again, it's not a 1, 2, 3 repeat of prayer. That's not the gospel. That may be an expression, speaking, you know, praying these things, you know, from our hearts and faith. But again, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection, and I believe that for myself. So again, baptism symbolizes what washes away sins. Again, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Again, he is already saved. He is already a believer before this point. So again, you can't pull this out of context. So notice with me 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I want you to notice a couple other references here to his testimony, just briefly as we close here tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Paul says here, 1 Timothy 1:12 and following, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Now he gives his testimony. "Who was before a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and injurious. But I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which was in Christ Jesus." This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. "That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering." And here's that reference that I was mentioning here. "For a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." As we share our testimony, notice, he should get the glory. "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Also, Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 as we close. I'm going to take time to read this entire section here. The Apostle Paul, as he gives a defense of the true gospel, of course, remember the Galatians are going after a false gospel, and he's trying to deal with this. At the end of this chapter, actually chapter 1 and chapter 2, he shares his personal testimony as a defense of the gospel. It says here in notice verse 13, "For ye have heard of my conversation, my manner of life in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." Again, he shares about going to Jerusalem and all that after his salvation. Notice, then drop down to verse 21. "Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only," as his testimony was spreading, "but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed." Notice verse 24. "And they glorified God in me." Never should we share a testimony to look at me. It's for his glory. But again, a testimony is a good tool that God has given to us so that we can have a way in order to present the gospel. So, let's look for opportunities. Again, looking for situations. Apostle Paul was in a difficult situation, but he used that as a way to present the gospel, to give a defense of the gospel with this testimony. Father, I want to thank you for this, again, this example of the Apostle Paul here tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to look for opportunities to share our testimony of how the Lord has worked in our hearts and our lives in saving us. Lord, it's a good tool that you've given to us to be able to present the gospel. Lord, so many times I think it's a 1, 2, 3. We have to have the same type of presentation for everyone. Lord, we need to back up and relook at that. And Lord, a testimony is very effective in helping someone to understand what it means to be saved. So Lord, help us be equipped and ready. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.